Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
All right, is there anyone here who is excited about heaven? Anyone excited about heaven? Yeah, I'm pretty excited. But my question this morning is, how does that change the way that we live now? I mean, it's going to be awesome when we get there, but how is it going to change things for us now while we're still here? Are we just waiting around till we get there? You know, some people find it really helpful to imagine their own funeral, right? They've died, and they think about that, and then the people that they love get up and talk about the kind of person they were. Because that helps them think about how to become that person. What do I need to do now to be the kind of person that they'll talk about me in that way, to live that kind of life? Now, we're going to do something a little bit similar this morning. How does what happens at the end, not just of our life, but in the afterlife, how does that help us live our lives now? We've been looking at the book of Zechariah this term, and we're getting God's end game, what his big plan is for forever. We've seen his people, the Israelites, they've returned from being prisoners in Babylon, and now they were meant to follow him, to rebuild his temple and have their king rule over the world. But once again, they've shown us that people with sinful hearts can't follow God how we're supposed to. And so they failed yet again. They did end up rebuilding the temple, but there was just problem after problem, because the sin problem was still in their hearts. In fact, after the book of Zechariah, they end up going and murdering Zechariah, the prophet. And so it doesn't end too well at all. And so what we actually get here at the end of the book of Zechariah, before he gets murdered, is God starts saying, leave it to me. You guys can't complete my plan because of your sin. So I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to deal with sin. I'll bring my kingdom in. Me and my king will fight the battle against sin and against death. And we'll fix the world once and for all. And in Zechariah, he tells us there is a day coming when he's going to do it. Keep your Bibles open and have a look at chapter 14, verse 1. Kids, if you've got to look over on with your parents, do that. Look at what chapter 14, verse 1 says. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord. A day is coming. There's going to be this moment where it happens, where he's going to do it. And in Zechariah chapters 12 to 14, which is what we're kind of looking at this morning, God talks about that day 17 times. He's got a fair bit to do on one day, I reckon. This is called the day of the Lord, and it's going to be epic. The day is going to bring judgment and salvation. It's going to bring hell and heaven. It's going to bring captivity and freedom once and for all. But our question this morning, as we look at all of that, is how does that day coming change how we live now? How do heaven and hell affect what we do this week? What we do this afternoon? How can we use that day to shape our entire lives? Because it ought to. Way more than just thinking about what people might say at our funeral. And to work it out, we're going to look through these chapters and see what they say about that day. And then we'll think about how Jesus changes the game and how that affects the way that we should live now. That sound all right? Well, I hope so, because that's what's happening. Head back with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Kids, pull out those booklets. All right, because what I need you guys to do is I need you to draw what we're going to see here. It's a bit odd, but I want you to draw a massive rock with people attacking it, but those people are losing. See my picture? All right, there's people, even a horse, attacking this rock, but the rock is the winner, okay? Now, as we read, that might make a little bit more sense. So kids, keep listening while you're drawing on page one and have a look, everyone else, at chapter 12, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. Okay, so God says a whole bunch of people are about to be judged when they attack his people in Jerusalem. And in verse 3, which we're up to, we see our first of the 17 on that day. And so kids, when you hear me say on that day, I want you to go, ooh, because the day's going to be pretty epic, all right? So get ready. It's about to come. You ready for the first one? Verse 3. On that day, ooh, there we go. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, ooh, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the people with blindness. So the picture that we have is of other nations attacking God's people. They're against him, but they're going to lose. God's people will be like a massive rock. They can't attack that. And God will actually strike their horses with blindness. The strong war horses won't be able to see where they're going, and they'll start trampling on the army that's trying to attack the massive rock. They don't have a chance. Look, the horse has its eyes are blind. What's the big point that God's making? Well, on that day, ooh, yes, God is going to judge his enemies. No matter how powerful they might think they are, on that day, God will take their power away. He's going to defeat them, and they're going to lose. You see it even more strongly over in chapter 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Before you had horses going blind, but here you have people's eyes rotting out. Their tongues are rotting in their mouths. Now, that sounds pretty gross to everyone, except for maybe the primary school boys in here who reckon that sounds pretty cool. Am I right, boys? No, this is a horrible picture. Why is God being so mean? Well, remember, he's the one who gave them eyes. He's the one who gave them tongues. And they've used those things against God to do evil. So now God is taking them away. And what we have here is God is describing his judgment in battle terms. His enemies will be destroyed. They will fight against him, but they're going to lose. And God, he actually also has a message for the Jews. It's not just, you guys are going to win. He also says, just being a Jew doesn't save you. Remember how the Jews had just been sinning again and again and again? They weren't so good themselves. So God says the judgment will actually start with them. Have a look at the beginning of chapter 14 again. Although, a quick warning, you might have heard it in the reading, there's some shocking graphic imagery here as God tells us what will happen before he judges the nations. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the horses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. What does God say is going to happen before he judges the nations? Well, Jerusalem itself will be attacked. And the imagery he uses here is the kind of thing that would happen to any city that loses a battle back in those times. And actually, sadly, it's still what happens in many parts of the world today. And I just want to say, God never condones unjust violence, ever. What he's doing here is providing us with a picture of judgment on the city of Jerusalem, the sinful Jews. And he tells us about it using the kinds of things that would happen when a city falls. Zechariah, he's not prophesying a physical attack here. He's describing what it's going to be like when God's end time judgment comes. His big point? Well, on that day, on that day there's going to be judgment. It'll start with the Jews who are against God, and then it's going to extend to the nations. There will be absolute destruction for God's enemies. But at the same time, and I don't know if you caught it in the reading, there'll also be salvation for God's holy people. Look at the next verse, chapter 14, verse 4. Kids, listen up closely because you're about to be drawing this in a sec. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward, the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Now, kids, on page 2, I want you to draw a mountain that's split in two and God protecting his people. Kind of like that. Now, it's a bit of an odd picture, right? Not just my drawing, but what we get here. But what if I said to you that God is going to move mountains? He's going to split them in two to save his people. Man, a God that does that, nothing can touch them. He's going to save his people and keep them safe. No enemy army that's attacking will ever get close to this people. The violence that happens to Jerusalem isn't going to get these people. Now, our equivalent of this would be if all the nations of the world attacked Australia, right? Russia bring their tanks, America bring their aircraft carriers, China bring their nukes or whatever it is they have going on over there. And they've taken the coastland. They've got everything. They've got us surrounded. And so we all retreat to the Red Center, all right? And God, he cracks open Uluru and gets us to hide in the Big Gap. And he goes out and he destroys every single weapon, every single enemy. And then he comes and he pokes his head in and he says, guys, it's safe to come out now. No one is ever going to attack you again because they've all been destroyed. That is what's happening here. On that day, God will bring about his final judgment and his final salvation. It will be epic and horrifying. And that's what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. This is God's end game. Now, this day doesn't only get mentioned in Zechariah. It gets mentioned a whole lot in the Bible, actually. A day that is coming when God will wrap up all that we know, the end of this age, the final word of the history that began with Adam and Eve in the garden. The New Testament says that on that day, God will roll up the universe like a blanket, and everyone will stand before our Maker. He'll separate everyone into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Kids, on page 3, I want you to draw a picture of sheep and goats with God kind of judging in the middle. The sheep are the ones who get salvation. The goats are the ones who get judgment. And Matthew describes that judgment as eternal fire. Revelation, it picks up the battle imagery and has Jesus riding a white horse, slaughtering his enemies. So much so that his garments actually get splattered by blood. Man, it's a horrific picture, but that's the cost of judgment on that day. The Bible, it uses very vivid and confronting imagery for what's going to happen then. I mean, we heard some of it in Zechariah, didn't we? Some horrible pictures. And it does that because God wants us to know, he wants us to catch just how severe that day is going to be. Once the judgment is pronounced, there's no going back. There's no court of appeal. That is what will be your experience forever. Listen to what Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says. And these, the goats, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You're going to live somewhere forever. And whatever decision on that day, it lasts forever. Good one. There's no middle ground here. It will either be more glorious than you can ever imagine, or more horrifying than your worst nightmares. And I want you to put yourself in that spot for a moment, because you will be there one day. This day, it is coming. You're standing there in the courtroom in front of God. Your name is read out. Will you be called righteous or wicked? A sheep or a goat? Or to use the battle imagery of Zechariah, will you be someone that God saves from the battle against sin and death? Will you be someone who he hides in the rocks of Uluru? Or will you be someone who gets taken down? Now, how do you work out which one you're going to be? Well, if we were any other religion, or non-religion for that matter, you know how we'd work it out. What would be the difference between those who get destroyed and those who get saved? Whether we've been good or bad, right? That's how everyone decides it. Good ones get saved, bad ones get destroyed. But not the Bible. No. The Bible, it tells us that we're all bad, just like the Israelites. In our sin, we've all become God's enemies. We've all become filthy. We all actually deserve to be destroyed. And that starts with me. And God will judge on that day. And so we need something. And actually, we need to move on to our second point, to find the hope as Jesus changes the game. Look down at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. We see God's mercy. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Although we've soiled ourselves with sin, God has opened up a fountain, one that can wash us clean. And if we're washed clean, then we've got nothing to fear. It's the clean ones that God will rescue. We can't clean ourselves, but he has opened up a fountain. And you know what? We get this incredible promise of where the fountain's going to come from 400 years before the first Christmas when Jesus arrives. Look back a few verses to chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. This tells us that there will be a crew of people who are mourning someone. They're weeping over someone. Someone who has died. Someone who has been pierced. But it's not just weeping over anyone, is it? What does it say? This is God speaking. When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. God is talking about himself right now. He is going to come. The eternal God who lives forever and ever is going to come and die so that his blood can be a fountain of forgiveness. And that is exactly what we see in Jesus. The eternal God pierced in his hands and his feet, pierced in his side, and whose blood became a fountain of forgiveness. Promised even back here in Zechariah, God would send his son to die so that his blood could wash away our sin, could make us clean. So kids, on page 4, I want you to draw a picture of Jesus' blood being able to wash us clean for sin. Christianity, it doesn't say that you need to be good to be saved. It says you need to call out to Jesus for mercy. Trust in his blood alone to save you. And when you call out to him, he will save you. When your name is called out in the courtroom, it will be followed by sheep. on the battlefield, we'll be put in the safe place. And this is where Jesus changes everything, because this is the only way that we can be sheep and not goats. The only way we can be saved and not destroyed forever. Is that you? How confident are you that you're a sheep and not a goat? That is what God will tell you on that day. Something you want to get right before then, because that day will be final, and by then it's going to be too late. Jesus changes everything. But he does more than just open up the way of salvation. He changes things in another way too. He changes the entire time in which we live. He moves things from one age to another. Have you ever wondered how it is that his blood 2,000 years ago protects us from judgment on that day? Who? And actually, how can blood make anything clean? Doesn't blood just make things more dirty? Well, do you remember what the cost of judgment is? Death. And when Revelation talks about Jesus on that white horse, remember how blood flows? Because that's the cost of judgment. We have life in our blood. And we die when we lose too much blood. So when the Bible talks about judgment, it uses blood to represent death. As Jesus was dying on the cross, his blood was being poured out. He died. The same kind of judgment that God is going to bring on that day. Yeah. Death and destruction. That's what we deserve then. But God brought it in a bit early and put it on Jesus. Which means that when Jesus was on the cross, he was experiencing the end time judgment for sin. Not his sin, but ours. He was experiencing God's on that day wrath. This was the day of the Lord when Jesus died. No wonder crazy things happened when he was dying. The sky turned dark in the middle of the day. Earthquakes. The Romans, people of the nations, came and attacked him in Jerusalem. All pictures of that final day from Zechariah chapter 14. Jesus was copying the day of the Lord for us. He was pierced for us so that we could be hid in Uluru. His blood flowed to wash our sins away. And here's where it changes everything, because the day of the Lord crept in a bit early. We were expecting just one day, and here it's come early. The last day, that's what we're expecting, the final day when God's judgment would be forever. And that day will still come, except that it's also come on Jesus, so that anyone who is washed in his blood knows what the verdict for us will be on that second one. If we have a bath in Jesus' blood now, God says we'll be forgiven then. So we know what he's going to say. We're forgiven now, and so we know what he's going to say on that final day. Sheep, forgiven, free. The judgment crept in early on Jesus, and the salvation creeps in early on us. As long as we have a blood bath in that kind. The final day is still coming when God judges and saves once for all, but it's based on what we've done now with Jesus' blood. Everyone is sinful. Everyone deserves judgment. The people who escape judgment are those who come to the cross, who wash themselves in Jesus' blood. The people who will get judged are those who are still dirty in their sin. Man, Christianity is not about being good enough. That is way too much pressure for someone like me. No. It's about coming to Jesus, the only one who is good enough. And so we actually get what Steve talked about a couple of weeks ago, the overlap of the ages. Kids, have a crack at this. It'll be a tricky picture to draw, especially if you don't have green. But this is a picture of what happens now. See, we still have that last day. So you see, you see that line that stops the bottom line? Right, that's the last day. But do you see how you have the cross beforehand? Things from forever, that line at the top, that's forever. It's crept in early. It's crept in now. We live in that green time, in the now, but not yet. Some things are broken in early. We get some things from forever now, and we don't get some things just yet. For example, keep your finger there in Zechariah 14, but flick over, or 12, or wherever we're at, flick over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see how some things have already broken in. Kids, I want you to listen up really closely because I'm going to ask you a question in a moment. I'm going to ask you when it is that we get salvation. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Kids, listen up closely. When do we get salvation? Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, get ready kids, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. When? In the last time. Kids, did you hear when we get our salvation? When was it? In the last time. God, he's hidden it in heaven for us. And we'll get our salvation on that last day. It looks like salvation is part of the not yet bit. Except if you look down at verse 8. Look down at verse 8. It sounds like we get salvation now. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Did you hear that? We're obtaining the salvation now. As we have faith in Jesus, we are saved now. But at the same time, the forever salvation, with all of its goodness and glory, is being kept in heaven for us. We're saved now, but we don't get everything of our salvation just yet. Do you see how we're living in the now, but not yet? It's like the Olympics, when someone, probably not me, wins the 100-meter sprint, right? They get over the line first. Are they the winner? Yes. It's the Olympics. What do they win? Gold medal. Have they got it yet? No. Because they haven't had the medal ceremony. They're still huffing and puffing after just running ridiculously fast. No, no, they've got to wait until that ceremony where they're standing on the podium. They get a weird wreath and the medal and their flag goes up as their national anthem plays. They are the gold medal winner now, but they don't have everything about that just yet. That's when we live. We've finished the race. Well, actually, Jesus has finished the race. He's won it. But we don't get that medal just yet. Washing in Jesus' blood does give us salvation now, but we don't get to experience all of it just yet. Which brings us back to our question from the start. How do we live as we wait for that last day, for the not yet? How does this all change how we live? Because it should completely transform our lives. And our chapters in Zechariah, flick back there, give us three ways to live in the now but not yet. Firstly, make sure you are clean. And kids, do you remember how we do that? What kind of bath do we have? A blood bath. So I want you to go back to page 4 and draw a circle around that because that is so important. And have a look with me back at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Because Zechariah describes how it is that we have that blood bath. Verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." This talks about calling out with pleas for mercy, for mourning for Jesus. That is, as we think about him dying on the cross for our sin, man, we grieve. We say sorry. We say, I'm guilty. How could God die for me? I'm like a worm. And he's the king. That the death of the all-glorious God-man because of my sin. Man, of course we mourn on that terrible day. Of course we call out for mercy. How could he die for us? But we trust that he has. And we ask and trust him to wash us clean. We don't physically have to have a bath. It's about calling out for mercy. Are you clean? Man, you need to trust in Jesus before that day. By then, it is going to be too late. Talk to someone this morning. Your parent, if you're a kid. A friend, if you're not a kid. Me, whoever. But don't walk out those doors today as a goat. Become a sheep today. That's the first thing. The second one is to strengthen your faith. Kids, page 6, I want you to draw this drawing. All right, it looks weird at the moment. That gold bar is a bar of gold. All right? Have a crack at that. And keep listening as you draw, because the verses that we're looking at are about to explain it. You know what? As we live in the now but not yet, there are so many hard things. We still have sin. And there are lots of troubles that come on us. God wants to use those troubles to strengthen our faith and melt away our ongoing sin bit by bit. Have a look at Zechariah 13, verse 9. God has just struck his shepherd, Jesus, and there's a third that's talking about us here, a third of the sheep who have just scattered. Verse 9. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. He puts us in the fire to be refined like silver, to be tested like gold. He brings troubles upon us in the not yet, so that we would long for him, so that we would long for that day, so that our faith in him would strengthen and our trust in ourselves and in this world would diminish. Fire, it heats up gold so much, and all the impurities, all the non-gold bits, they melt away. They come out of it, and that leaves the gold more pure and strong because the things that weaken it have been melted out. Do you reckon gold screams out in pain while it's in the fire? I mean, you bet it does. But is it worth it? Yeah. That gold just became a whole lot more valuable, a whole lot more pure. In the same way, God brings trials into our lives to melt our ongoing sin. And that is a big part, the graph's not there anymore, but that is a big part of that now but not yet time. And it leaves our faith stronger. As you deal with the hard things in your life, as you live in the now but not yet, and particularly in the not yet, and there are some desperately hard things that we have to deal with, can I say? I'm sure lots of you are feeling them at the moment. The encouragement that we're given here is to let them cause us to look up to Jesus. Long for him. Long for that not yet. Long for that day when we'll experience all the glory of a trouble-free forever. Pray for Jesus' return. Don't let trials weaken your faith. That happens when you look at the world around, when you look down at yourself. But no. Our hope is for heaven. Think back to the last trial you had, big or small. Did it cause you to look up to Jesus or down at yourself? This week, let the trials refine your faith by looking up to Jesus. And finally, as we read about the day of the Lord, how can we not long for as many people to escape that judgment and join us in Uluru as we can? Kids, on page 7, I want you to draw a picture of you telling your friends about Jesus. It's not up there, but you can work it out. Who have you prayed for recently? Who have you invited to church or Summerfest? Who have you actually spoken to about Jesus in the last month? Man, we know what their end will be if they don't wash in Jesus' blood. We've got the greatest gift of all to offer. But it only lasts while we're still in the not yet. By the last day, it is going to be too late for them. So let's act now, not out of guilt, but out of hope. If you're scared, pray. If you're unsure of what to say, practice with a friend at church. But give it a go. Use this Christmas season to talk to at least one person about Jesus. And kids, I want you to use page 8 when you get home to come up with a plan of how you might talk to someone this season about Jesus with your family. Work together with your family. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. We trust in your judgment and salvation. We long for Jesus' return. Father, I pray that every single person in this room and every single person up in those kids' church rooms at the end of our days, at the end of time, would be called sheep, that we would be protected and we would live with you forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.